The following message, Christian Unity, was based on Psalm 133. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, May 21st, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Hojun Jang of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
I'm not used to pulpit at all, so it takes a little longer to look your face. Thank you for having me here. I'm so privileged being here. I just saw a couple of times through internet this building, and now I'm here. I couldn't believe. Our brothers and sisters in Montville encouraged me a lot, hearing that I'm going to be here, and also because not only because they love me, but because they love you. So. Through this word, we can have this fellowship. Let's pray again for God's help. I really need of God's help. So let's pray and let's open the word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your majesty and your power and your all attributes, even we cannot understand. But you find the pleasure, the full pleasure, in showing you as our Father and our Creator and our everything, even sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, open your word to us this time and enlighten us so that we may see who you are. And who we are, and what our salvation is for. Lord, we need your help. And we need your presence of power and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to open the book of Psalm 133. Book of Psalm 133. This is the Psalm having a description of Song of Ascent. Song of Ascent, there are several psalms have this description. This was the song used for the pilgrims to ascend to the Jerusalem for the three feasts, particularly in a year, according to God's prescription. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This morning, Pastor Carson taught us the worldview. We heard lots of isms and lots of views. It reminds me of, as I said, hearing another division, another disunity. Another alienation to one another. But the more I think of that, hearing the teaching, I cannot but see there is a huge defect in all those isms. Without exception, there is no concept of sin. They regard themselves somehow innocent or somebody who has no moral issues or difficulties or powerlessness. And they pursue something according to their own imaginations and educations and teachings and this way and that way. And claim that as if like that is ultimate reality. But the Bible says, without sin matter resolved, nothing will be resolved. Even in this psalm, very short, 3 verses, we could find the same reality. How God regards the sin important. If God regards sin as a big deal, it's really a big deal. Without solving this problem, nothing will happen, as no matter how noble and their desire it is. So this psalm shows us the Christian unity and the brotherly love dwelling each other in this unity. So Deuteronomy 16:16 particularly describe these three festivals. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place there that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booth. So this psalm appears to exhibit a specific pattern of parallels, of blessings and comparison. Verse 1 and 3 proclaim God's blessing upon the unity of God's people. Like, behold, how pleasant and how good it is when brothers dwell in unity. And also verse 3b, it says, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So started with announcement of blessing and then finished with the same announcement of blessing. But in between, there is two similes. We can see in my Bible, it is like verse 2 and verse 3, it is like. So it is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. And verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. If we see verse 2 more specifically focusing on the phrases, there is a directional verse running down on the collar, like a cascade, like a waterfall, like a cascade falling down and down and down until the water knows no lower place. Like, it is like the precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on the Aaron's beard, and down on the collar of his robe. Started all the way from the head top of Aaron, and the shoulder, breastplate, edges of the robes, and all the way down. In the way, it shows how the oil profusely poured on the head of high priest is soaking the whole garments of the Aaron until it's dripping through the edge of the garment. It's soaked by this oil. There's no division, no seam, just coated, covered by this special oil prescribed by God with tremendous fragrance. So even anybody who is in the same temple, they cannot but smell it and affected by it and attracted to it and fascinated by it. David used this simile to describe a Christian unity. Another simile is the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon is around 120 miles to the north from Jerusalem. It's quite far at the time without car, without flight. But still David without reservation, brought that high mountain far from there, describing the richness and the refreshment of the unity of brotherly dwelling together. It is as if the dew of Hermon that were still, it is falling upon Mount Zion. So I believe in this way, David, as the psalmist, sings the blessings of the Lord manifested in the unity of God's covenant people. He pronounces the Lord's blessing on those who live together in unity. Furthermore, the unity of God's covenant people itself is the manifestation of the Lord's blessing upon them. Because in verse 3b, last book end, it starts with for. Therefore, because, there the Lord has commanded the blessing. So, yes, unity itself, without God's blessing, it cannot be done. But also, if there is unity, it means there is God's blessing already working in your midst. Zion in verse 3 is name applied to Jerusalem, as you know, or to a certain part of it, at least since the time of David. It is generally very a dry place. As such, there were neither pastures nor fields, nor any fruitfulness in the produce of the earth by either directly by rains or dew. Even during the summer months, we call that dry season, from May to October, virtually no precipitation falls on Jerusalem, even in the form of dew. But paradoxically, during this dry season of several months, at least two pilgrimages were held from three. The Feast of First Fruit in May or June, and the Feast of Booth in September. And therefore, as David sings the Lord's blessing in the unity of his covenant people, using these similes, descending on Mount of Zion, it must be meant spiritual blessing David wanted to convey and praise. It must be man's spiritual and divine influence, God's divine communications of spiritual blessings upon Zion as his dwelling place and his holy habitation and the house of Yahweh. These expressions are directly quoted from the Bible. God himself called the Zion as his dwelling place, holy habitation, and the household of Yahweh. For your understanding, I would like to quote a couple of Psalms by David, how David used these phrases, particularly about this place, describing Psalm 36, 8 through 9. David sings like this: "They are abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the spring of life. In your light we see light." In Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life in your presence." Same word, like dwelling place. "In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And also verse Psalm 26:8 says, "O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Lastly, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Not one day or one week, all the days of my life. To do what? To gaze upon. Not just look, gaze upon. To behold, keep looking with full my attention, the beauty of the Lord. And to contemplate in the temple. This David sang, this was Psalm 133. So this is not just a king's heart happy with all his people just look happy and enjoy to one another. No. David saw the behind what's going. What is supporting this joy and this unity? What's the foundation of this unity? He himself knew how sinful he is. And how worthless he is to enjoy this, as well as his people. But without reservation and reluctance, he sing this song. Why? Everything is dependent upon who God is, not who they are. David knew that the Zion is the place, this Yahweh's appointment. He knew that there, the covenant people had rightly come to seek divine grace. It is the permanent source of outpouring blessing, mediated through Aaron, the high priest. And there, it is the permanent source of dew-like and abundant life. Where is the source of the dew of Hermon? Somebody has a huge reservoir and then drizzling upon it? No. They didn't need to concern about the resource of dew of Hermon's dry. Because that has nothing to do with what they have and where they are. So Psalm 36, 9 through 7 says, "For with you," still he focused on God. "For with you, it is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Oh, continue your steadfast love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart." So David, as a psalmist, sings now the blessed reality of the covenantal community in unity. And it is dependent upon the pilgrimage to this sacred place, God's appointed habitation of his steadfast love. There, the divine grace is poured upon like cascades from above. Here, verse 1, behold is attention getter. It's something like, look at that, look. It's something phenomenal, amazing is going. Or what I'm going to from now, you must listen. You would be surprised. Behold. It started exclamation. Behold. So through this psalm, I have, as a preaching, I have three headings and a couple of subheadings to according to each headings. The first heading is the true unity is a holy gift from God. Like the directional verb falling down, all the way down to the edge and even to the place where there's no lower place anymore. And second heading is the true unity means commonality. True unity is not just emotion, not just a feeling. You remember some older folks, it doesn't mean that I'm old, but I'm young, but I'm old enough to know the song. At the time, the title was We Are the World. Just all the celebrities, pop stars, just gathered together like a choir, and hands in hands, they sing the We Are the World. Like unity is not that kind of thing. Unity has reality. Unity has specific foundation. But unity has commonly participating in something. That's the unity. And also in the Bible, according to the development of the revelation, the better unity, better than that feast, is now here amongst us. And ultimately, we are on the way to the fulfillment of the unity, perfection of the unity. Yeah, in that way, I would like to preach this sermon to you. First, true unity is a holy gift from God. And subverting one, because man by nature is completely alien to unity. Look around you. There's all kinds of differences and division. Not just diversity. It's division and confliction. And disunity. Uncomfortableness. Tension. Even in ourselves. I cannot be divided by myself physically. But spiritually, mentally, psychologically. I believe so often I feel like I'm somehow divided. There is a mental illness, schizophrenia. Schizo means split. Prenia means mind and heart. Even in the same person, one mind, but somehow that's divided, totally contradictory way. And we put those kind of people labeled as a patient and put them in the psychiatric facilities. And we regard ourselves, because we are not there. But that's not true. That's just the extension of the division. Happen all the way from the alienation from God in the Garden of Eden. The ultimate reality of sin happened in the Garden of Eden. It starts separation, division between God and creature, God and the first couple, and even the couple themselves divided. Come to know that they are naked, and they are ashamed of being naked and try to cover and blame each other. And even they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But still, division is going. And they had to see their son kill another son. Another division. The history is the history of division and disunity. And disharmony. and separation and alienation. But look at all those. Where it started? Separation from God. What does it mean? God is ultimate reality. Something happened in the relationship with the ultimate reality. It's just permeate everywhere. So without dealing the matter of sin, matter of enmity against God, hostility against God, all other efforts is just sheer in vain and useless. It doesn't matter you acknowledge it or not, you accept it or not. It doesn't matter Richard Dawkins accepts it or not. That's why we call that reality. What if God, to God, sin matter is big deal? What if the sin matter to God is big enough to send His Son to die on the cross for the sin? Is this not the matter of your preference or you acknowledge or you understand or not? Because you already live in this ultimate reality of God. I invite you to open Book of Acts chapter 17. Book of Acts chapter 17. This is the scene when Apostle Paul arrived at Athens. Right away he went to the square and preached the gospel. So what he preached must be the most important to be heard for anybody. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it. The God who made the world and everything in it. And then have vacation like a deism? No. What it says? Being Lord of heaven and earth. He keeps claiming His lordship over everything He created, visible and invisible. Does not live in temples made by God, by man, which means your definition of God has nothing to do with who God is. Your understanding, your writing book about God has nothing to do with who really God is. Because God is not live in the temples made by man. Yes, at the time people really made temple with brick and mortar. But nowadays, people build all kinds of temples by their writings and lectures and teachings and meditations. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. What does it mean? He is the reality. You need to somehow connect it to Him. But the problem is, this God is holy God, righteous God, not just omnipotent, not just powerful, but this omnipotent power, this power is against the sin. All kinds of immoral behavior and intentions. But unfortunately, this God is not only creator, but also governor and even judge. And He made from one man every nation, verse 26, of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Look at this. God still governing and ruling. when you will be born, where will be born, under whose care and parenthood you will be born, all allotted. And it is done as exactly God allotted and planned. We can call that authority and ultimate reality. That they should seek God. See, look at this. God did this work, is doing this work. Purpose there is to seek God. To seek God. Not just know God. Not just heard about God. Understand God. Seek God. In the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. And then verse 30, let's look. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands. Present. He is commanding. He is keep commanding you, all the people, not some of them, no exception, all the people, everywhere, to do what? To repent. Apostle Paul started from creation to this point of he arrived at Athens. And he summarized what happened in the meantime. And he revealed, broke, why he was there. To proclaim you, to convey God's command you to repent. Which means what? You must regard your sin seriously. You must regard your status being alienated from God seriously. Because there will be judgment one day. The reason why I read this portion is to focus on how important it is to solve the sin matters. And how important it is in that solving the matter, sin matters, being reconciled to God. That's the foundation. That's everything from which everything flowing down and possible. So prophet Isaiah, that's why it says Isaiah 59:2, your sins have made a separation between you and your God. So true unity is never being able to come from below, from us, without our hostility with God, against God, is resolved. So this unity is obviously from above, from God, not from us. Second, true unity, subverting second, true unity is a gift from above. That's why redemption is need. This feast of Old Testament Israelite were originated from the historic events of Exodus. God's redemption Israelite from their death through the day of Passover. And he literally rescued them from the bondage and the dark power of Pharaoh to bring them to a place to live as his people according to his holy law. That's why true unity is gifts from above, and it is from redemption. Then why that of Aaron's oil is used? First, anointing of Aaron was not human invention. This also was not human invention. It is according to God's prescription, Exodus 28. Anointing was done at God's direction, in His way, with His authority. Second, Aaron's high priestly work was a unifying factor for the nation. Once each year, he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of sacrifice. It was to offer an atonement for the sins of the people. So, Israel was not just a political entity. Israel was first and foremost a spiritual entity, religious entity. As God's covenant people, they were unified by the blood atonement. And for that work, God raised high priest by establishing Aaron and his clan as the high priest. Third, God commanded his blessing upon his people in unity as the reconciled through Aaron, his high priest. That's why I believe David, as psalmist, in this psalm of unity, he used the oil of Aaron pouring upon his head and soaking his garments as one of the similes describing this unity. Second, David likened brotherly love to the unity to the dew of Hermon in verse 3. Here, he uses again the same directional language, falls on, all the way from top, all the way down to the edge of the garment, through the breastplate of God's people. What does it mean? It is from above and from God all the way down. So given the fact, the unity and peace among God's covenant people is nothing other than God's pleasure and joy over them as the reconciled being communicated to their hearts. God's peace and pleasure with His covenant people communicated, appreciated, and reflected in their mind and heart and community. David, using verse 1, it is good and pleasant. I cannot but think of, as I saw that, the joy and the freedom and liberty of those who are assured of the fact that their sins were forgiven. They were in line with God's command and God's righteousness. And they are God's people. I believe the joy David saw, the unity David appreciated and sang, was, I believe, based upon this reality, reconciled with God. So the people who were assured of their peace with God, as God's people, they cannot but rejoice. Yes, still there are many problems in their home and their finance and their relationship with their spouses and children. I don't mean that it doesn't matter. It matters. Because it matters. Because it's important. This ultimate reality should be their on their side. They should be on their side. Then they can return to their own problematic home and place and working place with encouragement, with assurance, with passion and desire to do it again. Because at least they are in peace with God. At least God is on their side. And they know who God is. That's why they can rejoice. They are gathering. Isn't it sound similar? Our Lord's Day should be like that. Still, there are many matters there. But we will be back with our mind and heart to be refreshed and enlightened and changed to tackle with that. That's why that is real joy. Not just emotionalism or religious kind of manipulation. No way. And there was, and there is, true unity. Their heart is broadened. Their hearts are broadened to embrace one another, to forgive one another, to work, to pray for one another. See, once you are reconciled to God, who is the ultimate authority and final word, you can be brave. You can be courageous. That's not something from we can see from Don Quixote. It's true courage and reasonable braveness to exercise. We need that for the true unity, not only our church, but also my family, but ultimately in my soul. If our sin matter is not solved according to God's own way, we don't go somewhere to find what's the result of that. Look into your heart. What's going in your mind? How uncomfortable, how you are easily be afraid of. But once that matter, sin matter resolved by redemption, reconciled, at least your heart and mind and passion and desire would be stabilized to face all other matters. Then there is hope. And there is reason to be hopeful. But other than that, every hope would be in vain and useless. So they are joined in the common salvation, redemption. So they, on that foundation, they could enjoy this solidarity and unity. It's first and foremost, the sin matter in front of God is resolved. So any community, as a church, try to enjoy the true unity. That's the first commonality. You should commonly participate in this redemption. That is the starting. That is the foundation. So I encourage you, I urge you, whoever here living as the enemy of God, not being reconciled to God in Jesus Christ, you still could come every Lord's Day, but you are not one of the unity, one of the body of Christ. You still are alien. Nobody alienate you, you yourselves. By alienating God from you, you are alienating yourself from not only the body of Christ of this church, but everyone else. Second, the common value. Second commonality is common value. Those people who are redeemed, they are people committed to the law of God. Not to be saved, but because they have been saved. Look at the Israelite. They were called to become God's people, God's nation. After Exodus, God called them to Mount Sinai, and God bestowed upon them the law of God, by which they must live in the land they are going to enter in. What come first? What has come first? The redemption, salvation. And then, to them, God had given them the law of God to live by. So second commonality as a community in unity is the law of God. The commitment to the law of God. I have a question. Are you committed to the law of God as a redeemed people, as a member of redeemed people? That's the indispensable second commonality, I can say, as redeemed people. You are redeemed not to live according to your own will again, because you are redeemed. You don't know what does it mean, redeemed? You are purchased, which means you are not your own anymore. You have to live by the law of someone who redeemed you, who paid for you. You cannot pay back. That's God. God redeemed you to live according to His attributes and character and holiness, which is revealed through the Bible. The law of God. So law of God is not burdensome. It's not oppressive and heavy thing. It is the law of God reflecting God's mind and heart and His beauty and holiness. Only those who are freed from sin can enjoy to follow it. And even it has power to conform, to transform those who are committed to the law into the image, into the mind of God, who is Jesus Christ. So your mind might be transformed according to the original mind. And it has power. His word is not in vain, like empty word, empty sounds and voice. It has power. And authority. That's why law of God is important. That's why your commitment to the law of God is important as the redeemed people for His glory in the world. Are you committed in your mind, in your decision, in your dealing with your children and spouses to the law of God? Remember, it's not just the moral checklist. It's not just Confucius religious teachings. It is ultimate reality, who is our God, having final authority. It is His mind and His working and His everything. It's just revealed through this word. Following the word of God means you are transformed gradually. But surely, I encourage you, I urge you, as a redeemed community, commit yourself to the Bible. This is not dead written word. This is the living word. This is the only way to solve your problem. Not only sin problem, every other problem. Commit yourself particularly young people, commit yourself. You are still young. To the Word of God, ultimate reality. So that the Word, if I can say, look at the first simile, the oil poured upon the head of the high priest and flowing down the shoulder and the breastplate with the all 12 tribes' name and all those edges and the rims of the garments just profusely flowing down until it reaches to the lowest point. Anybody who thinks you are the most weaker, most incompetent, no worries. It's not upon who you are. Remember, God's grace, God's blessing, His love will keep flowing down profusely until it knows no lower member. You are not exception. Because our God is not that kind of God. So let the Word of God keep flowing down your every area of life seamlessly. So you would be soaked by it. So wherever you go, the fragrance of the beauty of the glory of God may be known. How much more we... those members get together Lord's Day by Lord's Day with the name of God and our Redeemer and praise Him. Through that better unity, now we have, that unity will expand to our neighbors, to our children, to our relatives, even to South Korea, Lord willing. Until Jesus comes, God's kingdom will be spread in the way. So your unity is important. It's crucial. And your reconciliation with God is important. So I urge you, appreciate your redemption by going back to the teachings of your redemption and commit yourself to the Word of God. Not to be saved again, because you've already been redeemed, to live for God's glory according to this law. And in that way, God's kingdom may be expanded to the end of the earth. And deep into your heart. There will be no place remain in your mind and heart alienated from God, soaked by His truth and the Spirit. And the one brick, just get together, fit together. Isn't it great? Let's dream it. Let's pray for it. Let's keep imagining it. To motivate us. Let's pray. Lord, O our Savior and King, we thank You for Your calling us into Your family through Your Son, so that we may embrace this blessed gospel reality as our own and live by the power of this new reality and the hope of the fulfillment and perfection of this calling. Heavenly Father, bless us. Bless us to be able to taste this promise in our hearts and mind and in our lives in obedience. Lord, we also ask You to have mercy upon those who are still alien to your body, who are in this building. Father, let them try to think honestly. They have knowledge of this redemption. They have this appreciation of this reality. Let them be able to think honestly and seriously. But Lord, thank you for your sending your Son. You promised as many as who call His name, they will become a child of God. Lord, this is not limited to a certain ethnic group anymore, a certain geographic area anymore. This is open to any sinner. Lord, what a blessed era we are called. We praise you for this. Father, encourage the unbelievers, but blessed enough to continuously join this meeting. Let them be awakened to their real status so that they may cry out to you. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we bless your Son. We bless your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.